Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, life is worth the living because Jesus lives. We are so thankful that you loved us so much, that you were willing to come in the person of Jesus and live among us and live the life we could not live perfectly without any sin. Then you laid that life down on a cross where we should be. You died in our place. But we are so thankful that you did not remain in a grave, that you rose again, because you are life itself. You are alive and you live today. And we come on this Resurrection Sunday to worship you, to adore you. You are our Lord, you are our Savior, you are our King. We are nothing without you. In you, we have life. Would you open our hearts now to your pure and holy word as you write it across our minds and into our lives so that we might bring honor to your name. We pray in the beautiful and only name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful time to worship together, to praise the Lord together. I am so thankful for all of you who've come, those of you who are visitors. We certainly want to welcome you, those of you who are here. What an amazing day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? He is risen. He is risen indeed. He has risen, and even on a Sunday morning in Michigan, the sun can shine for Jesus, right? Wasn't that beautiful? You wake up this morning and the sun is shining. You say, wow, well, it's only appropriate. Jesus is risen. But let me ask you this question. What difference does it make? What difference does it really make? I mean, people still die. In fact, death is everywhere. Yeah, the resurrection of Jesus sets the Christian faith apart from all other faiths. There's no other faith that celebrates an empty tomb. That's true. But what difference does it make? I mean, unless it makes a difference for my life personally, the fact that 2,000 years ago Jesus hung on a cross, was buried dead in a grave, and rose again, well, it happened for him, but doesn't make any difference for you and me. Jesus rose. But we still die. And sometimes it seems like death is just everywhere. You look at airplanes that go down in Ethiopia, Indonesia, Malaysia, not snuffing out just one life, but scores of lives in a moment of time, gone. Mass shootings stun us. Disease haunts us. Homicide statistics numb us. So what difference does Jesus' resurrection make if nothing changes for us? In the words of Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, he said, "Death comes in our windows." You ever felt like that? It sneaks right into our houses. He went on to say it enters our palaces. It cuts children off from the streets and young men from the squares. So what difference does it make? In the words of King Solomon of old, Sheol, the place of the dead, Sheol is never satisfied. Never says enough. Everyone keeps dying. But God. We've been talking about those words all morning. But God. And we want to see those words unpacked from the scriptures that we read just a few minutes ago. If you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, if you're using the Bible in this chair in front of you, it's page 976. page 976 in that Bible in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible to call your own, please take that Bible with you. We would love to give it to you as a gift from us to you. Take it home and maybe go back and read these verses. Page 976, in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says this, "But God." Those words change everything. We know the power of words, right? Just a few words can be very powerful. Parents can have a huge impact on their children with their words. When a child is trying to figure out if they can do something or not, and they're hesitant and they're afraid, and a parent says, "You can do it, you can do it," children try because their parents are encouraging them. Three little words can take a broken heart and seem to put it back together. Just the words, "I love you." Those three words radically changed my life. You see, the young lady I was dating many years ago, when we began to date, she's now my wife, but when we began to date, she told me, "I've made a commitment to God never to say I love you to any man until I know I'm going to marry him." So the first time I heard those words, believe me, I was excited. It was a really important day. I went out, started looking for a ring right away. But no words are as powerful as these two, "but God." You see, the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 describe our natural state. All of us, every single person here on earth. And the verses that follow those two words, "but God," describe what God does in our place. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it was for us. We saw the words on the screen earlier this morning. Jesus died for our trespasses. But did you read that other part to that verse? "And he was raised up from the grave for our justification, to be made right with God." If Jesus had not risen from the grave, no one can be right with God. Because Jesus' death in our place was accepted by his Father in heaven. It was complete. Nothing had to be added. And so the Father raised him up. And with him, we can be raised. That means we can live. So yes, death climbs in the windows of our houses. Death finds us in the street corners. But Jesus can change all of that. We can be raised with him forever. Those words, "but God," really changes everything. In verse 4, those words are followed with a description of God. "But God, being rich in mercy and being full of a great love with which he loved us," that's what makes the difference. God, rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is somebody who has the ability to help. When they see somebody in desperate need, they reach out and help. That's mercy. And that's what God does. He doesn't just have a little bit of mercy. He's rich in it. He's overflowing with it. And he has a great love with which he's loved us. That word for love is a word that's used in the Bible to explain God's kind of love, not our kind of love. Not a love that is here today and then disappears tomorrow where we don't love each other anymore. Not a love that responds, "Well, if you treat me right, I'll love you well." No, this is God's love that specifically reaches out to people who cannot love him back as they should. And God is great in that love. He's overflowing in that kind of love. But God. Rich in his desire to help those in need, overflowing in his love to help people who cannot return that love properly. But God. We want to look at the contrast between who we are, all of us, as human beings, and the change that God makes. The first three verses and the verses that follow those words, "but God." Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? Well, it's a really special word in the Bible. And guess what it means? It means dead. It means you can't do anything. You can't respond. You can't help yourself. You can't do anything. You were completely dead. Death does creep in. Not just in through the windows and in through disease, and all of our bodies, yes, die because of sin. The wages of sin is death, the Word of God tells us. So we have all sinned. We all die. But it not only kills this body, it kills our spirit. It separates us from a holy God. Sinful people couldn't be in the presence of a holy, all-powerful God. They would simply be consumed. They would be destroyed by his holiness. We're dead. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing we can do to help ourselves. Sin kills, and it kills completely. It unravels our lives. It fills our lives with pain. It destroys, and it destroys utterly. And all of us see it all around. If there's one thing that all of us sitting here today know that we will share in the future, it's the fact that we're going to die. There's not a single exception. The wages of sin is death. But it's not just that we're going to die. We are already dead spiritually. We can't help ourselves before a holy God. But God, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God made us alive. Who did it? God did it. God makes dead people alive. How? In Jesus Christ. That's the means. God is the power. He is the one who changes us. But Jesus is the means in Jesus Christ. There is no other means. God doesn't make us alive because we get baptized. Sarah was baptized this morning to tell us that Jesus has already made her alive, and she wants us all to know. God doesn't make us alive because we come to church. He doesn't make us alive because we were born in a certain country or because we were born in a family where the parents believed in God. That doesn't help us at all. He makes us alive in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who could die in our place. The wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. But he died anyway. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And then he rose again, and because he rose, we know that he has completed everything that needed to be done. He makes us alive, really alive, abundantly alive. You see, we are dead not only spiritually, not only do our bodies die, but the Spirit of God tells us that we are all headed after our death for judgment. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, the Spirit of God says this: just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, God must judge us for our sin. He must, or he's not God. He's not righteous. He can't just have a blind eye. He can't just sweep our sin under the rug. That would not be a righteous judge. There is a day when we die that every one of us will face judgment. And we have no way to save ourselves. One sin before a holy God is one too many. And not only have every one of us sinned, we were all born in sin. The next verse says, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, Jesus, who never sinned, said, let me take the punishment for each one of us. You could put your name there. He was offered once to bear the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Who is it that saves? Jesus saves. Why does only Jesus save? Because only Jesus could die for us. Only Jesus never sinned. And why can Jesus save? Because he's alive. He's not in a grave. He rose from the dead. We were dead, every one of us, in our sins. But God, rich in mercy, great in love, has taken us and made us alive together with Christ. But that's not all. Look at verse 3. This is how the Spirit of God tells us we lived. We all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Boy, that's a description of us, isn't it? Passions and desires that are fleshly, that are human. Passions for physical and personal comfort and pleasure. That's what we want. We want life to go our way. We want life to be good for us. That's how we live, always, always, always. And in our mind, we are the ones who say, no one's going to tell me how to think. No one's going to tell me what I can believe. Really? God made us. We didn't make ourselves. God made us. And by rights as creator, he has the right to tell us how we should think. But just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we say, no, 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 I don't trust you. I want to do it myself. And so whether it's in our minds or in our bodies, we want to do what we want to do. We follow our own passions. We follow our own desires. And so we hear it in our culture, and we've probably said it ourselves over and over again. If it feels good, just do it. If you want it, just get it. Just take care of number one. Fleshly passions and desires. And what does God do with people who have totally rejected him and say, I'm going to live for myself? Look at the end of verse 5. By grace, you've been saved. God in his grace saves us. God in his grace takes all of our selfishness and says, even though you aren't looking for me, even though you can't please me, I am going to save you. That is all grace. We don't deserve it. It is the grace of God that allows people to get into heaven. Grace speaks against any work or merit. It is the opposite of work or merit. So we could put it this way. There is no merit-based immigration into heaven. It never happens. And neither is there any begging for asylum getting into heaven. It is through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who died in our place and the only one who rose again from the dead so that he can save us. By grace, you've been saved. But God, who else could do that? And it doesn't end there. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What does it mean to be following the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air? Well, we're just going along with culture. We're just going along with society, and culture changes and society changes and we change. You know, we say, well, back a generation ago or two generations ago, it wasn't okay to do whatever. But now it is okay. What made truth change? Us? Society? Society is the way people live based on what people desire, and we are sinful people. So society keeps changing its standards all the time because it doesn't want any standards. God is the only true standard of righteousness, but we don't want him. And what is the prince of the power of the air? Brothers and sisters, whether you believe it or not, there is an enemy of our souls. There is an enemy that is pulling people away from God, doing anything he can to tell them, follow your own passions, follow your own desires, don't worry, it's going to be okay. And it's not okay, we're dead. The enemy has always said, take care of yourself, think about yourself. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, it looks like it's good to eat, let's eat it. Even though God said no, maybe God was trying to keep something good from us. Let's eat it. The devil doesn't have to be out there making a big hullabaloo. All he needs to do is to get us to think about ourselves. We walk further and further away from God. We remove God from the public square, yes, but we remove God from the public sphere, from the private sphere as well in our own lives. When we're in a state like that, living in a place like that, it doesn't matter what country we're in, what nationality we're from, when we are living, following this world, we are lost. And we feel it inside, don't we? Increasingly hopeless, increasingly without any future. How's it going to end? Well, I'm going to die like everybody else is going to die. But God. What does God do? We're following the prince of this world and the patterns of this world. But look at verse 6. This is what God does. But God, verse 6, raised us up with him, with Jesus, and seated us with him, with Jesus, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God takes us from following the ways of the world and he seats us in heaven. God takes us from following the prince of this world and he seats us next to the King of Kings. You see, when Jesus is seated in heaven, what does that mean? That means he sat down because his work was done. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." There's nothing else to do. It's done. It is finished. He lived that perfect life, and now he's taking our sin on himself. He has done it all because we can do nothing. We're dead. And then he rose again. He died for our trespasses and sins. He was raised so that we could be justified as if we had never, ever sinned. If you slip back into chapter 1 of Ephesians, look at verse 19. This describes where Jesus is seated and where we are seated next to him. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, those of us who have put our trust in Jesus alone? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that's where God is going to seat us with him, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. You see, Jesus has been seated, his work is done, and he's seated because he's in control now. He is reigning as king. He is over the prince of the power of this air. His dominion is over the dominion of Satan. Jesus is king, and we are transferred from the prince of this world to the kingdom of Jesus. What greater change could we ever hope for? And we could never do it ourselves. We belong to the king, but God. And there's one more amazing comparison in these verses. The end of verse 3. We were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What does it mean we're children of wrath? A righteous God must judge sin. So the Spirit of God said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Can God be a loving God, great in love, and also a God of wrath? He must be. He must be both. He is loving. That's how he saves us. But he is holy, and a holy judge must have wrath against sin. But his wrath is met by his love. But God. We were under his wrath because we're sinners. He must judge sin. But God. But God. What has he done for us? He has made us to be the evidence of his immeasurable mercy. Look at verse 7. But God, we were children of wrath. But God, in the ages to come, so that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, we're no longer under his wrath, but under his grace and under his love. And we become the means through which he shows the world children of wrath can be so loved and so forgiven that I'm going to hold them up as evidence of my grace. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've trusted Jesus alone to forgive you for your sins, you are an evidence of his amazing grace and love. Because none of us deserve it. I don't deserve to ever be forgiven. I am a wretched sinner. I deserve all of God's wrath. But he holds me up as an evidence. Look, I can even save that guy. He can save any of us. Doesn't matter how lost you are, how hopeless you are, how messed up your life is, how, as scripture would say, how dead you are. But God wants to hold you up as evidence of his grace and his mercy. How does he do it? Did you see it as we read those verses, 5, 6, 7? Through Jesus, with Christ, in him. Every single time. Look at verse 5. He made us alive together with Christ. Christ is Jesus. Verse 6. He raised us up with him, with Jesus. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Always in Christ Jesus. So that verse 7, we can be shown as we can be showing the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it is only in Christ Jesus. There is no other way. We can wish there is, but no one else lived a sinless life. No one else died and rose again. That's why the resurrection matters. Because Jesus never sinned. He died for our sins, but the grave couldn't hold him. He is alive. He is alive today, and that's why he can save. We do not celebrate someone who's still in a grave somewhere. He is completely alive, and he's here today. He wants to reach down to you if your life is hopeless, if your life is lost, if, as the scriptures say, you are dead, because every one of us are in that situation. But God. His resurrection does change everything. We're transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God when we believe in Jesus and Jesus only to take our sins away. It's so much more than a drunkard who stops drinking. It's so much more than an addict who's no longer addicted. This is dead people made alive. So alive that Jesus says, did you notice the tenses here? This has already happened. As far as God is concerned, he's not caught in time. This has already happened. If you believed in Jesus, you've already been transferred into this kingdom. You're already sitting in the heavenly realms, because what Jesus has done is as sure as ever. He has already given us eternal life. When we trust in Jesus, we know that our bodies will die because we are sinful people. But we immediately are in the presence of God. And one day he's going to resurrect these bodies and transform them and make us new bodies in the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection changes everything. It does make a difference. For me, for you. And if it hasn't made a difference for you yet, it can. How does that happen? Look at verses 8 and 9. We read them already this morning. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not by merit. It's not by works. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We can never please God. We can never earn our way to heaven. We can never do something that will make God so pleased with us that he allows us into heaven. We are sinners, and sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. But Jesus can pay that whole price. He did. He died. And he says to you, he says to me, if you will just believe that I took your place on a cross, I died for you, and that I am alive and I can save you, he says, I will forgive. We're told how to ask Jesus to do that. It's just very simple. Let me read it for you from the Word of God, from Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means acknowledge who he is. He is God. He is who he said he was. He claimed to be God, and he proved it by rising from the dead. Believe and profess with your mouth that he's Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If he's still in the grave, we don't have any hope. But he's not in the grave. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That is all we have to do. You can sit here this morning and you can say, I am tired of trying. I'm a total failure and I feel like I'm dead inside. And you can say to Jesus, just quietly, Jesus, I believe you are the Lord and you died for me. Please forgive me for my sin. That's all it takes. By grace, we're saved. It's not by earning it. There is no merit-based immigration into heaven. But God. But God has changed absolutely everything. And so the scriptures tell us that because Jesus has raised from the dead, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the sting of sin is the grave. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. And he's here today to welcome you home, if you will just believe him. And for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, we have every reason to celebrate. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Almighty God, we bow before you and give you thanks. But for you, we are dead. We are dead in our sins. We follow our own passions and desires. We are completely lost, held in bondage by the enemy of our souls. But God, in Jesus, you have made us alive. You've given us hope of eternal life, and it's already begun inside of us. And those of us who've asked you to forgive us, we know we are already living forever. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who feels just dead inside, just empty inside, because they've never asked you to forgive them and trusted what you did, not what they're doing, I pray that this morning they would simply, in the quietness of their hearts, say, Jesus, I can't do it. I can never do anything to get to paradise. But I believe that you did. You died for me, and you live for me. Would you do that work in lives today? For the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.